this on? No, I don't. I'm taller. Although he probably has less gray hair than I do. But it's good to be back. I was away for the last 2 weeks that I had mentioned, so thank you for remembering us while we were away. It's just good to be back. It's just a bit busy. And then, you know, life happens, right? And so I actually got a call earlier today that that my uncle just passed away. So it's one of my mom's younger brothers who lived in Florida. And apparently the night before he had a stroke, was admitted to the hospital, they discovered what looked like a clot that was in the brain that was causing all of this bleeding. They really couldn't do anything about it, and he passed away earlier today. So there's a very good chance that I'll have to fly down to Florida this weekend, but would definitely welcome your prayers on that, not just for me, but for the grieving family as they're going through it. But that being said, we're in Judges chapter 16. We're going to, Lord willing, finish it up tonight. We're going to be in verses 21 through 31. And so I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So starting at verse 21, it says, "Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us.' It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may amuse us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof, looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshetal in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years." It's a shame. Every time you read through this story, I'm sure many of you who have read through this story many a times. I remember learning it as a kid in Sunday school many a time. And the one thing that I could never get away from, especially as I got older and was studying this, is that, you know, this is a classic case of taking God for granted. When you think about all that Samson had been given, right? And the part that always struck me, and we won't spend too much time going over the earlier parts of Samson's life, as I'm sure you guys had studied in the prior weeks, but this was someone who was called specifically to a very specific purpose by God before his birth was given specific, his parents were given specific instructions. This was someone who was well aware of what the call was on his life by the Lord. And we see that many a times as he walked through his life and the decisions that he made, he was aware of what his life had been called to do, and yet he still made decisions that were in direct opposition or contrary to those things. And I kept telling myself, it's so easy to look at Samson and say, wow, what a squandered opportunity this man had. He could have done so much more in the time, in the 20 years that he was judging over Israel. There was so much more that he could have done, so much more of that opportunity that he could have leveraged, so much more that he could have done in service to the Lord. And yet, I catch myself saying the same thing. It's like, well, Roy, do you take God for granted? Do you take for granted the things that the Lord has put in your life? Do you take for granted the position, the purpose, and the call that he has in your life for what he wants you to do, how he wants you to be, who he wants you to be, more importantly? Dan had mentioned earlier that he wanted to pray specifically for this country, and this country would love for us to be put in a box as Christians and not really voice and be who we are meant to be. But we have to ask ourselves, like Samson, do we take God for granted? In this last part of Samson's life, where we see him essentially dealing with the consequences of life's decisions. And yet even then, the beauty of what we find here is, yes, this could be the case of taking God for granted, but thanks be to God that he is who he is, and that he is faithful, and that he is loving, and that he is merciful, and that he is just, and that in spite of our repeated shortcomings, in spite of all the ways that we squander opportunity, God is still faithful. And we see that in Samson's life. But what I find fascinating as we go through this, and in the interest of time, I just want to call out a few things. Right from the outset, we know the backstory that got us to verse 21, but it says that the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Now, I don't know about you, but every time that I've read that, I've always thought that, well, that's a bit over the top. Right? Like, why in the world? You had him. You had him bound, and he was trapped. This was a guy who could tear the Philistines to shreds like paper mache, and here he was bound and he couldn't move, and they still felt the need to gouge out the man's eyes. What's interesting about the ancient Near East, which is the time period that all this takes place in, is that this was commonplace, where when it came to armies who would conquer their foes, they would always do some form of cruelty to the prisoners that they would take. It could be severing a limb. It could be taking off a finger. It could be branding them. It could be causing a scar. In the case of the Philistines, gouging out eyes was a thing that they were known for. But it was more than that, because if we think about Samson's life, right, what was it that always got Samson into trouble? His eyes. Right? How you know, you've heard the term poetic justice, right? But it's not, I mean, that being said. But there's no accident that when this happened to Samson, that this happened to Samson for a purpose. Think about it. It said that when he had went down initially, before he met Delilah, earlier in his career, he goes down to the camp of the Philistines and he sees a woman that he wants, right? And he goes back to his parents and tells them, listen, I want this woman. She pleases me. And on, he goes, he sees the lion. The lion charges him. He destroys the lion, walks away. And then the next time he walks by, what does he see? He sees honey in the carcass of the lion. He sees the honey, desires it, wants it, and he eats the honey. Well, everything that this man sees, his eyes, that led to rage, right? So on the heels of him being frozen out of the first wife that he wanted to marry, and the Philistines burning down the house of that woman's father and her, he sees what happens, right? And it fills him with rage, and he says, okay, now this is what I'm going to do as a result of it. How often is it that our eyes get us into trouble? I remember as a kid, you hear that little song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? It seems like a silly nursery rhyme, but it's so very true, right? Our eyes are how we engage with the world around us. It's one of the key sensory pieces that we have. Yes, we have five main senses, but imagine, for an instance, that you didn't have your eyes. How much different would your experience or your experiential experience with the world be when you would have to rely on all these other senses to give you input on what the world was around you? Your eyes are that window to everything that's around you, and you make decisions based on what you see. It could be something as simple as food. We see what we like. Right? Sometimes you can see something, and I can tell you this has happened plenty of times as I was growing up. You'll find out I was the pickiest kid when it came to eating, that if it didn't look good on the plate, I wouldn't touch it. Right? It wasn't about just, you know, you'd learn later, taste and see, right? At least taste it. Try it and say you don't like it, right? Don't just look at it and pass judgment on it. Look, our eyes do that, right? You know, sometimes you see, and this is personal to me because you know that I'm a guy that likes to drive, I like to speed. And it's funny, with the rental that we had in Dallas was this four-cylinder SUV that drove me up the wall for the 2 weeks that I had it. And I could not tell you how thankful I was when I was picked up from the airport on Monday to be back in my car. But if I had a choice between my car and the Hyundai Santa Fe that was my rental, my eyes would tell me, you're not picking the Santa Fe, you're picking the Durango, right? Our eyes make choices for us. There is no accident and there's no coincidence here that this man's eyes were gouged out as part of the custom of the Philistines, and that this was part and parcel of the punishment that Samson was going to endure for the life decisions that he had made. It says they gouged out his eyes. And then, and catch this, they gouged out his eyes, right? And what kind of chains did they bind him in? Bronze chains. Why is that interesting? What do we know about bronze in the Bible? Think about the time that we spent studying the tabernacle. This may be many moons ago, but remember when we studied the tabernacle, there were different metals in the tabernacle, right? Three main metals: gold, silver, bronze. What was the significance of the bronze in the temple? Do we in the tabernacle? Do we remember? Very good. That's exactly right. See, this is why she wins Bible Jeopardy. It's judgment. Judgment, it represents judgment, right? It represents dealing with sin, dealing with judgment. So how apropos then that Samson is being led down to the Philistines, to their camp in chains of bronze, the physical picture of the judgment that was going to be passed on Samson for the life decisions that he's made. Don't mistake this for a second that, yes, you know, this is a very visual description of what's happening to Samson, but, you know, and we'll see this later on, of how much worse this is going to get for him, right? He is going to just endure humiliation beyond humiliation. But here it is. You see judgment happening on Samson for all the things, all the ways that he had squandered and floundered those opportunities. And this is the beauty about God, right? It's, you know, when Paul writes about this, you know, Paul says that, listen, you know, the Lord loves you, but the Lord will discipline you, right? We find that it says that if the Lord doesn't discipline, right, then you should be concerned if you're not being disciplined by the Lord. Just like a loving father disciplines his children for the benefit of their well-being, they may not understand it at the time that the discipline is administered, but believe me that discipline, if it's done the right way, will have its right work and bear the right fruit. Our loving Heavenly Father disciplines us in the same way. Sometimes we can feel that we have those bronze chains because of decisions that we've made. But thanks be to God that we're not held to those chains for all of our lives, right? We know that we have a God who conquered our sins, and that even though we find ourselves stumbling in it, we have a God that we can turn to and say, Lord, forgive us for what we've done, and he is just and merciful and quick to forgive, right? But God is a just God, and he deals with sin. And all throughout Samson's life, you could list the laundry list of things that he did to just flout what God had wanted for him. But this is again the beauty of what we see in our God, who is, as much as he is a God of justice, he is just as much of God of love. It says that he is bound, they bound him with bronze chains, was a grinder in their prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. The very source of his strength that he had just blabbed to Delilah about, was starting to grow again. The Lord wasn't done with Samson. You may begin to wonder sometimes when you're going through those valleys in your life that, man, I really screwed up. I'm really paying for it now. How am I going to get out of this valley? How am I going to get back to the top of this hill? And God is right there, waiting with a hand right there. He says, hold on. I'll carry you out of this. Doesn't matter where you are. There's a psalm that says, hills and valleys, the God of the hills and valleys, I believe in the God who sees me in the valley, and I can see the God who places me on the hill outside of the valley. Began to grow again after it was shaved off. And then you see the praise of these Philistines, right? You see it in verses 23 and 24 and 25. The Philistines were having a ball, right? They had assembled. They wanted to offer this great sacrifice to their God, right? And in verses 23 and 24, here's what I find fascinating, right? Because you might wonder, well, what's the modern day or practical application of this? Well, think about it. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel, right? And the champion of Israel was Samson. And they had captured this champion who had caused them such distress. And it says, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Our God, in verse 24, has given our enemy into our hands. They praised their God, right? They wanted to offer this great sacrifice to their God. In the world that we live in today, this world wants nothing to do with the God that we believe in, but the God that they believe in, the God of self, the God of the individual, the God of materiality, the God of secularism, the God of polytheism, the God of do whatever you want because I want to do it. They praise their God every day when they can fell a Christian. They praise their God every day when they can get you to sit tight, be quiet, and not have your faith on your sleeve. They celebrate and sacrifice to their God every day when they can have a Christian that desires to be more in line with the world than he wants to be with the Lord. They celebrate every day. The battle that we face each and every day is a battle of choices. It's a battle of whether or not we are going to live in the way that we know the Lord wants us to live. Think about Samson's life. All of Samson's life was a battle of wills, wasn't it? It was a battle between his will and God's will on his life. It was a battle between his desires and God's desires for his life. You and I, it's no different, brothers and sisters. It is a battle between what the Lord wants for us and what we want for us. And we find ourselves in that interesting place where we have to balance what we want versus what God wants. That is not to say that the two are incompatible. Please do not misunderstand me, but I can tell you this. When you are ready and willing to submit and lean wholly on what the Lord wants for you, then those desires and your desires become aligned. That's how you live for him. It's not this perfectly congruent thing where the Lord is going to spell out to you in chapter and verse exactly what he wants to do. No, what he's going to show you is very, very clearly is that the more that you desire him, the more what you want to do aligns with what he wants for you. And it's a shame that we can look at Samson and we can, you know, wag the finger at him, but thanks be to God that the story of Samson is here because it's a sobering reminder of the choices that we make each and every day, the desires of what we want to do, the desires of how we want to live versus what exactly we know the Lord wants for us. Because we're going to see later on in this chapter as we end it that Samson was not unaware of the God that his parents believed in. He wasn't unaware of the God who was the source of his power. But he had put God in the wrong place in his life. And so it happened when they were all high in spirits in verse 25 that they came and said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. And this has got to be depressing, right? Imagine yourself as Samson. You're blind, and it's not like they had anesthesia when they poked his eyes out. No, this was this gruesome, they stabbed the eye, pulled it out, there wasn't any antiseptic. They bandaged it with something, and who knows, maybe they did bandage it. I don't know, we don't know from the scriptures. But you can imagine the agony that Samson is in. And to make matters worse, it says they made him a grinder in the prison, right? Essentially what he was he was a grinder who would grind stone, and I've never had to grind stone, but I've seen it done. It is not a simple exercise. The amount of effort that's involved to run the mill to smooth a piece of rough stone on a grinder is not an easy exercise. And yet here's Samson, the man who had superhuman strength, who now had nothing, who now had to go at his as best as he could with blinded eyes and weakened body to do what he was doing. And then, to add insult to injury, they call Samson out and say, Samson, amuse us. Be our parlor trick for today. Made him stand between the pillars, and he entertained them. And Samson's at his point where he's got to lean. He's asking the boy who's there, where are these pillars? Let me lean on them. That's how weak he was. That's where he was. House was full of men and women. And it's interesting that the Lord spells out exactly how many people were there. But the reason that it's so compelling, what you see in verses 25 and 26, you know, Rabbi Zacharias had a wonderful quote, and I remember reading it. It's fantastic. And he says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. In the case of Samson, how true was that? Samson had been taken farther than he ever wanted to go. He was being kept way longer than he ever wanted to stay, And it cost him everything. We would see it would even cost him his life. Make no mistake, we cannot have a simple, an appreciation that we can conquer sin on our own. We have to be very, very honest and frank with ourselves that if we're not putting sin in its proper place, where it is a battle that we deal with every single day, and that you are incapable of conquering sin on your own without the power of God in your life, you are setting yourself up for disaster. Samson, throughout his entire life, even at the moment before he was captured by the Philistines, think about what he said in the prior verses, right? Delilah tells him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. What does he say? I will go out as I've done in the past, and I will free myself from these Philistines. This is how far gone Samson was in the decisions and desires that he had made, the sin that he admired himself in. But we are no different. There was I remember a drug commercial, and Julie will appreciate this as the pharmacist. There was the drug commercials are fascinating. They really are. But this one stuck out with me, and I've remembered it for years. It was a prescription drug that was going to treat hepatitis, right? And the picture it was a full-page picture in a magazine. And it said, if hepatitis was attacking your face instead of your liver, you'd do something about it. And I've always co-opted that. And I've said, if sin were attacking your face instead of your soul, you'd do something about it. If you could see the effects of sin in your life, you would be scared straight to make sure that you did not fall on that path. But because sin is so subtle, because this base of operations that we're in, Paul said it best. Paul said, listen, I am in this body of death. Who will free me from it? Because on the one hand, I want to do the things of the Lord, but I have this other desire in me that wants to do things contrary. So I find at war within myself two laws, the law of my mind and the law of the flesh. And with my mind I serve God, and with my flesh I serve sin. Who will save me from this body of death? And he ends that chapter by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Sin is no joke. And for Samson, this is where it took him. It took him to the point of absolute disparity, as he was made and brought low to the point where he had nothing left. But this is the beauty of our God, who is the God of second chances, right? Starting at verse 28, we see that Samson calls out to the Lord and he says, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. And we see him grasp the two pillars on which the house rested. He braces himself against them, and you can imagine what he was just seeing him do that. And you could imagine the reaction of the Philistines. The Philistines are seeing Samson, like, what is this crazy guy doing? Standing in between the pillars, like, we know he's done. He's not going to do anything. And all of a sudden, everything starts to buckle, right? But this is what I was talking about, Samson having put God in the wrong place, and finally, he recognized the God of his parents for who that God was. He says, oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, oh God. He finally figured out that strength was never of his own accord, that it came directly from the Lord, and that the only way that he was going to get out of this predicament, and even wasn't to save himself, and that's the beauty of this. He recognizes that, listen, Lord, save me, give me the strength so I can finally carry out the mission that you've given me. Because he says, let me do this so I may once be avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. He wanted to finally do what God wanted him to do, but it took him being in the worst possible position to see that. And the beauty of this is that our God that we believe in is not a God who is silent. Our God is a one who, when we pour our heart out to him, when we are at that point where we recognize that we are broken, that we are contrite, and we need him, he is there. And he is always there. He is never far. He's never far off. He's never in some place where he is unreachable. Thanks be to God that he is omnipresent at all places, at all times, that he is omniscient, that he knows all things, and that he is omnipotent, and that he's all-powerful, that he can do all and above and beyond the expectations for my life. Samson knew this God. Sadly for Samson, that his entire life he had spent putting God on the back burner and in his back pocket and not appreciating who this God was and recognizing how his life was a direct result of the God who made him. Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one time. He brings the house down. He says in 30, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and on all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came and took him and buried him. And he had judged Israel for 20 years. The amount of people that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. Isn't that a shame? And I don't mean this in the sense of, oh, wow, he didn't kill as many people when he was alive. No, what I'm saying is, what was Samson's call? When God raised him as a judge for the people of Israel, what was his sole purpose? What was God using? This is where we dialogue. What was God using Samson to do? Yes, to deliver his people from the Philistines. It says that the Philistines had, you know, a few chapters earlier, that the Philistines had come and encamped and essentially had caused all these issues for Israel. And God raised a man in Samson to deliver his people from the Philistines. This is what he was supposed to do. And yet the whole time, Samson's busy coming up with all these creative ways to get at the Philistines, completely missing the fact that if he had just for one second taken a step back and recognized that the God who had given him this amazing strength, these amazing gifts, this amazing power, that if he understood the reasoning behind it, my goodness, how much more effective would have his campaign have been against the Philistines than the point of this sad entry that we have here, that he finally gets it, but only at the point where all that Samson was broken as a man, and that his faith became real at that point, that he recognized that God for who he was. And he was able to live out what God wanted him to do in that moment, and that in that moment, he was able to accomplish more in his death than he ever could have in his life. You've heard it said that there are those who on their deathbed will accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Amen. Thanks be to God that before they die, they have met their Maker and they will spend an eternity with Him. Amen. But just imagine for a second, if that same person had that interaction with the Lord earlier and they had accepted Him for who He was earlier in their life, how much more would the campaign of their life been beneficial and fruitful for the Lord than at that one moment before their last breath? There is no difference in the value of salvation at the moment of your last breath versus accepting the Lord as your Savior as a young child in Sunday school. That salvation is the same, and amen, thanks be to God for that. But what you do in your life for the Lord, you'd heard me say this 1,000 times, that I hope to God that on the day that I meet Him, and He rattles off the things that I've done in my life, that I am not ashamed of that list. And that I could say with some confidence that, yes, I did what the Lord had asked me to do, and that the Lord would tell me, well done, my good and faithful servant. How despairing would it be if in that moment, and I can't, and I'm not sitting here trying to pretend I know the mind of God. That's not what I'm saying. But from a human perspective, this is what gets me. Imagine for a moment that there you are, and the laundry list of things that the Lord is going through so that He can evaluate your faith and give you the rewards that He wants to give you. And there's just so little there. And the sole reason The sole reason that we go into heaven is because of the Lord's finished work on the cross. Not saying that we earn our way into heaven, but again, the Bible speaks about of the rewards of our faith, the crowns that we'll wear, those kinds of things, right? And again, I don't think for a second that we're ever going to worry about jealousy or things like that in heaven because we're going to be perfect in terms of being, in terms of being like our Savior, right? But just imagine, why is it then that we hear throughout Scripture that we should be working out our faith, that we should be living out in a way that is honorable to the Lord? Right? That it's not the wood, the hay, and the stubble, but that's the precious jewels and the gold that is refined by fire that the Lord desires, right? Just food for thought. Food for thought. Because when we can look at Samson's life, and we can easily say, wow, he could have done so much more. I look at myself and say, my goodness, tomorrow's not guaranteed. What can I do today to live out my faith? And to do what God has called me to do. And the amazing thing about this is in the book of Hebrews, we have what's called the Hall of Faith, right? Who knows what chapter that is? Hebrews 11, right? It's Hebrews 11. I won't repeat what someone else said. It was Hebrews 11. If you go to Hebrews 11, and I want to end here. You go to Hebrews 11, right? And you find an interesting entry in the Hall of Faith. Starting at verse 32, like in the Hall of Faith, the writer of Hebrews, most scholars believe it to be Paul, but the writer of the Hebrews had rattled off all these different names, Moses, Joshua, and others. He gets to verse 32, and he says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, and who? Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now, he says all this, and then the connecting verse is verse 33. "Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong." Does that sound familiar? "Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And it goes on to say from a catch-all of those of the Hall of Faith. But Samson's entry in the Hall of Faith, and who by faith? I am always blown away by that. I'm always blown away by that because as you go through Ephesians, you find that the idea of our faith and how precious and amazing it is. But the single greatest thing that gets me about our faith is that it is the gift of God in our lives. The faith that you have is not of your own. It is the gift of God that no man may boast. The faith of God. And so when you think about the totality of Samson's life, and yet here is the entry in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, that this man who by faith accomplished what the Lord wanted in his life. Could he have accomplished more? Absolutely. But the faith that he had was because God had made it real to him. And we saw that in those last moments of the chapter in 16. It says, "Oh my Lord, oh Lord my God, remember me and strengthen me this one time." His faith became real at that point. He put God in the proper place in his life. And there he is in the Hall of Faith, the God of second chances, second and third and fourth and fifth. You add the number. How many times have we been given another chance and another chance and another chance by our Savior? If we appreciate who God is, and Shane has a song, when they one of their albums was they made songs about the Psalms, and one of their songs was Psalm 46, and one of the lyrics in that song has stuck with me ever since I've heard it. It says, "You," meaning God, "you who know the hearts of men, and yet you let them live." Let that sink in for a moment. If we really appreciate who God is, And we know that he is holy and just and can have nothing to do with sin. And that if we were dealt with the way that we should be dealt with, we would not be here. But thanks be to God because of the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we call Savior, who we call Lord, who we can claim in our faith because he's given it to us, that we can say thanks be to him and to him alone, that regardless of what happens in this life, I know for sure that I will never, ever, ever be separated from the God who saved me. By faith, I challenge you this evening as you leave from here. Ask yourselves, am I taking God for granted? And how great would it be that we could say, who by faith, and the laundry list of things that are available to us through faith, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In other words, they saw these things from afar off. God, who had worked through the pages of history to the point where our Savior, the Lord Jesus, would come to the very earth that he created, bear our sins, die on the cross, shed his blood, every last drop to make us free, and rise again on the third day as he said he would, to save us and make us his, so that this way we could say, by faith, we have gained approval from God because of the work of our Savior. That is the beauty of faith. So ask yourselves as you leave today, where is my faith? And am I taking God for granted, if I'm honest with myself? Father in heaven, we are humbled when we think about just what it means to be yours. When we realize just how precious it is to know that apart from you, we are nothing. That without what you have done for us, that we are lost. And that we have nothing to hope for. We thank you that before time began, that you would see fit to set your love upon us and that you would draw us to you and make us yours. Oh, how wonderful a salvation we have. And when we contemplate the life of Samson, the life of whom you've allowed to be in your holy word for us to look at, for many a Christian to look at through the ages, but even more for us today, how proper to be reminded of just how easy it is to take you for granted. Lord, we would pray that you would put a fire in our hearts to make us live in a way that is true, that is pure, and that is real. So that when we say by faith, that it gives us tremors and it chills us because we know that this faith is not flesh-born, that it's not self-willed, but it comes from the very heart of God who has transformed these hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and has given us a desire to be and seek after you, who has given us a desire to be more like the Savior who saved us. Lord, let that be our aim in the time that you have given us, because we know that no man knows tomorrow and that tomorrow is not guaranteed. And that we would pray, Lord, that in the time that you have given us, that we would use it wisely so that we could stand before you one day and hear you say those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, we just ask that you would be with us as we depart from here. Bring us back to our different places, and if it be your will, to gather us again on Sunday to remember you for the greatness that is yours, for the greatness of who you are, and for the greatness of our salvation. We pray that you would make it so. We pray these things in and through the most holy and matchless name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.